Good morning. You'll need your Bibles this morning. If you don't have a Bible and need one, or you can't call it up on your phone, just raise a hand or get one out of one of the windowsills and we'll get that for you. The lesson this morning is going to be a little bit different than some. And so it's going to be important that you follow along with the scriptures that are being presented. This morning's lesson is entitled, Hidden Gems to Develop or Train. Hidden Gems to Develop or to Train. One of the passages that we look at in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, if you put these things before brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being what? Trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. And my directions to Sam, I apologize for. I really wanted us to get down to verse 14 in chapter 5, where he talks about, in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, but those who have their powers of discernment, again that word, trained to distinguish good from evil. Let us therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washing some, laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. And he can go on and on. He says, you need solid food. You need to have a diet. Well, what am I talking about when I'm referring to this training? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, every tree will be known by its fruit. Whether it has good fruit and it's a good tree, or it's got bad fruit and it's an evil tree. He continues on in verse 35 and he says, oh, out of one's treasure comes either good or evil. Out of one's treasure. Chapter 6, he talked about where your heart is, there your treasure is also. But he continues on here in chapter 12 and verse 36 and he says, give that we will give an account for every careless word that comes out of our mouth. That's a scary thought. Every careless word that comes out of Jack's mouth, he will account for. It's a big thing. Paul says to the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Peter talks in 2 Peter, in his second letter, he says, be diligent, make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. Knowledge. What do you add to that? Self-control. And he goes on through a list. Well, my question is, how do we do this? We do this by training and by development. By training. Well, this morning, we want to look at a section of Scripture as a means of training. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be talking about predominantly an unknown woman. It's not a Rachel, it's not a Sarah, it's not a Hannah, it's not one of the pillars whose names we have. We know her as a rich woman, a prominent woman. But there's some things that we want to look at that she can teach us and help us to be trained in godliness. As we look at this passage, and the one that accompanies it, these deal the only two passages that deal with this lady, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, there are three things that I'd like for you to look at, that I'd like for you to absorb from her. Lessons to be learned about her character, about her conduct, and about her faith. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, where a wealthy, your version may say a prominent, woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. Now, most of us don't have to be urged to eat food, do we? Well, you look at my belly and you know that's not too much of a case. Maybe that's grandma's influence when she'd say, Jack, have another piece of, I don't know. But she urged the prophet to have some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. Well, it's good food. Why not? Need the nourishment. I can't take all the food with me that I need to have on my journeys back and forth. So he stops in. Verse 9. And as she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room with a roof, with walls, and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. In other words, what is she asking for? She's asking for him to be provided with his own motel room. Whenever he traveled through, he was going to have all the comforts of home that he could possibly ask for. Notice, as you're looking at this passage, she didn't say, let's pitch a tent for him on top of the roof. It was a permanent fixture to her house, a permanent fixture to their home, not something that was just going to be temporary. Verse 11. One day he came there, speaking about the prophet, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. Verse 12, and then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, he said to Gehazi, his servant, say now to her, you've taken all this trouble for us, what's to be done for you? Now, some of us today would be a little bit more suspicious. You do a good deed for somebody, and the first question that comes to the mind is what? What do you want? What's in it for you? And so Elisha asked the question, do you want a petition to the king? Do you need somebody to intercede for the captain of the army? She says, no, I live among my own people. Well, let's just pause here for a second and think about this. She lived in what was the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Why were there 10 tribes of Israel and 2 in Judah? Because the 10 rebelled when the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, put additional taxes and burdens upon the people. And in doing so, Jeroboam, who took away the 10 top tribes, established his own form of worship, his own places of worship, and all the prophets, all of the priests, let me say that again, all the priests of God left the 10 northern tribes. All you had was these prophets that would come and go. These prophets like Elijah, who had gone to the northern tribes and was proclaiming God's word to them. It's important. I have my own people. I dwell among my own people, verse 13. And in 14 he said, what then shall be done for her? Again, Elisha is talking to Gehazi, his servant, and he's saying, what should we do for this woman? She's done all this kindness to us. What can we do for her? And Gehazi is an astute young man, and he looks around and says, well, she ain't got no son. She doesn't have an heir, and her husband is old. Verse 15. So Elisha said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway of the apartment, in the doorway of the room. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, oh, no. No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Tell me the truth. Don't tell me something that's not going to happen. But, verse 17, she conceived and bore a son about that time, the following spring, just as Elisha had told her. Interesting event. Here's a woman of great character. And we're going to talk about her character in a few minutes. But we're going to also look at her conduct and her faith. Let's continue with the writing. Verse 18. And when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. And the father said to the servant, carrying him back to his mother. You know, sometimes, and this is a side issue, but sometimes we get so busy living life, we can't see the pain of those round about us. The husband, the father, he was making a living. He was out among the reapers. He was doing what a father should do, providing for his family. But the son was in need. Carry him to his mother. Verse 19, that's what it says. And in verse 20, and when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat down in her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. She called to her husband and said, verse 22, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again. Well, that's kind of a strange request. And so the husband asks, why will you go to him today? It's neither a new moon nor a Sabbath. It's not time to worship. Why are you going to the man of God today? What is so important? She said, all is well. All is well. You talk to one another. We talk to one another. And we ask that age-old question, how you doing? Oh, we're well. We're fine. And some of us may be in agony. This woman's son, her only son, had died in her arms. She's in agony. And she said, all is well. Verse 23, verse 24. And when she had saddled the donkey and said to the servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. Don't let anything stop. Let's go. You see the urgency in her voice? The urgency in her command. She wanted to be on her way. And so she set out, verse 25, and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and ask her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? How you doing? Is everything all right?'" She answered, verse 26, "What? Same thing we say every time in a greeting. All's well. All is well." Verse 27, "And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught a hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away." That's not the way you treat the man of God. You don't cling to his feet. "And Gehazi came up to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And God, the Lord, has hidden it from me and has not told me.' Then she said, 'Did I ask my Lord for a son?' No, she didn't. 'Did I not say, do not deceive me?' He said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. If anyone greets you, do not reply. Lay my staff on the face of the child.' And so the servant leaves in haste. The mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives and as long as you live, I will not leave you.' And so he rose and followed her. And Gehazi went on ahead, and he laid his staff on the face of the child, and there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet Elisha, and he told him, 'The child has not awakened.'" Verse 32. "Then Elisha came into the house, and he saw that the child was laying on his bed. And he went in, and he shut the door behind him, just the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord." Verse 34. "And then he went up, and he lay down on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself upon him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again." He got up again. The staff was number one, laying on top of him number two, and still the child's not alive. Verse 35. "Then he got up and he walked once and again back and forth in the house, and he went up and he stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child's eyes were opened. And he summoned Gehazi, and he says, 'Call the Shunammite.' And so he called her, and he came to her. She came to him, and he said, 'Pick up your son.' And she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. She packed up her son, and she went out." Now, normally we would think that there's a lot there, and there is a lot there to talk about or to think about as to how we might be trained. But the events with this woman does not end here. Turn now to chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. We'll only look at the first six verses. The first six verses. "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years.' And so the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, she returned home from the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and her land." Verse 4. "Just so happened at that same time that she returns home that Gehazi, the prophet's servant, was talking to the king. It just so happened that the king was inquisitive to the events of the man of God, Elisha." Verse 4. And now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me all the things that Elisha has done." And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said to the king, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman and she told him, the king then appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, together with the produce of the fields from the day that she left and left the land until now." Well, I've asked you to look at three different things: the character, conduct, and faith. What do we know about this woman? She was a blessed woman. In a prayer that we just had a while ago, in our contribution discussion, we looked at one concept. We are blessed. We are blessed. We may not be as wealthy as some. We may not be as prominent as some, but we're blessed. We're in the same category as the woman herself. She was blessed. She was wealthy, or she was prominent. The second thing we realize about her is that she recognized the man of God. You figure there was a lot of folks running back and forth, traveling by foot from one city to another city. But there was something about Elisha that told her he was a man of God. She never described him as a stranger. She never described him as anything else but that phrase, a man of God. How important it is in our character that we be recognized as a person of God. What else we see about her is she recognized a need. Even though Elisha may not have understood it, he had a need. He was traveling from Mount Carmel to this place or that place. He just happened to be coming through her village. She realized he had a need for nourishment. He had a need for replenishment, for rest. And she took care of that need. Above board. She didn't just give him some of the table scraps that was left over after her husband had eaten. She had him build a room for the prophet himself. Well, as we look at her, this woman, we realize that she was also a woman of crisis. Of crisis. She comforted the needy. She gave comfort to Elisha in his journeys. What do you think she did for that son that she held in her arms on her lap as he was in pain, dying? There's not a woman here, and there's not a man here that would have just said, "Okay, get it over with." Is there? Nobody is that hard-hearted. She is a mother who has given birth to this child and has seen him grow up to whatever age he is. She's holding him in her arms as he dies, and she comforts the needy. Then we see in this woman a determination in action. A determination in action. She was not content to send the servant, "Hey, go get Elisha. Go get the man of God and bring him here." She arranged for a donkey and a servant and said, "Don't slow down. Get going. Don't let anything stop me. I will tell you if I have to slow down." Determination in action. And then what? We saw from her that she sought the remedy from the right source. From the right source. She didn't go to the area medicine man. She didn't go to homemade remedies. Her son was dead. So she went to the source. The one who proclaimed to her that she was going to have a son. She went to the source. In chapter 8, we saw that she was forewarned of a disaster. We saw that she went to the land of the Philistines. She obeyed and left town, left her possessions, left her land, left her home. For 7 years, she obeyed. And we also saw that she was rewarded for her obedience. Well, what lessons can we take that will help us to grow more godlike? I think that, number one, I see in her humility. Humility. Strength under control. Meekness even. Humility. And I think that is a trait Jack needs. I think that's one that we all need. Number two, I see she did something that I'm blinded to. Sometimes when there's a need present, I have to be hit over the head with a 2x4 in order to know it. I have to be led, hey, Jack, can you help? Rather than Jack picking up and doing. So one lesson I see that I can learn from the Shunammite woman is a willingness to help others. She was respectful, both of her husband and of the prophet. I mentioned that as she was called by Elisha to the apartment that she made for him, where did she go? Did she march into the room and stand over him in his chair? Yeah, what do you want? If you read that text again, in 2 Kings chapter 4, you will read that she stayed at the doorway. She was respectful and without pretense. Why did she do it? Why did she give food to the prophet, to the man of God? Well, she didn't have ulterior motives. She didn't have any pretense. She did it because he needed it. Well, we also learned from her of her conduct. In her conduct, she was beyond helpful. She was actively helpful. She urged the prophet, is what the ESV says. She urged the prophet to eat. Above reproach. Lessons that I think that Jack can learn. What about her faith? Her faith, she was known to worship God. Notice, did you notice that as we read that, the husband said, why are you looking for the man of God? Why are you looking for the prophet? It's not neither a new moon or a Sabbath. It's not Sunday. Why are you going to church? Well, that's always a bad question because who's the church? The church is the body of believers. But the question's still there. The question is still there. She was known to worship God as God had described. She recognized the man of God. She knew where to go when time of need. She was obedient. That's faith. Because, yes, it's an elementary principle that without faith in action, faith really is empty. So, what do I take from these events in chapter 4 and chapter 8? I learned that our character should reflect God. Our conduct should bring glory to God. And faith is empty without obedience. If she had stayed there in her own home during the famine, what would happen? She'd been starved. What lessons do you learn? Faith in action. A lot of people says, I believe. Isn't that a strange statement? Even the demons believe and they respond. They shudder. Faith is action. She didn't just merely, okay, better go get the tomb ready. She went to the source. What I learned from her is that faith is not delayed. It's not delayed. Ananias spoke to Saul, and he proclaimed the word of the message of Christ to him, and he answered the question, or asked the question, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized on the name of the Lord. My question is, most of us here are members of the Lord's body. We don't need to be building the elementary principles again and again and again. That's what the Hebrew writer said. It's time to push on, to put faith in action, to train ourselves to be godly, to train ourselves to be more like Him, to train ourselves to serve. Why tarriest thou? Arise. Put your faith in action. Be baptized if that's what you need to be united with Christ in baptism. If that's not, why do you wait? Add to your faith knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Peter says, and he continues on with this list, and he says, if you ain't doing it, you're blind and short-sighted and forgotten the salvation you've received. Why do you wait? Well, this morning, we want to give that opportunity to end the wait as we stand and sing the song that Ed selected.